أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين وأصحابه المنتجبين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمسابنا بأبي القاسم محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Continuing from yesterday, the verse of the Quran, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. Now, أسوة is a particular word that denotes a model, an example that is to be followed or that can be followed practically. And this was the beauty of Islam. If you look at the Quran and the message of Islam, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it, it is extremely spiritual. It drives the souls towards their completion through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not a system that governs the body per se, but it is a code of conduct that allows for evolution from within. It is not in order to regulate people only. It is not to make people good for the sake of being good, but it is there in order to complete a human being as a human being. And what we termed yesterday, it brings about a state of spiritual morality. But with that, the Quran is highly pragmatic. It can be applied straight away. And that makes perfect sense, that if the Quran was brought to a people as that particular instruction from God, satisfying the needs of a yearning soul, then it has to be applicable immediately. It has to have this multidimensional function of bringing about a practical solution to practical everyday life problem, and together with that, yielding spiritually. So if we look at any part of the Quran, and in fact the Prophet did say that when you hear something from me and you are unsure of it, contrast it against the Quran, and if it is in conformity with the Quran, accept it. If not, reject it. It's nothing to do with me. So the Quran is the real message to bring about that best of humanity. So now, Quran being spiritual, being godly, it has to be practical, pragmatic, immediately applicable within human life so that it starts producing. To the extent that Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullah alayhi would state to his people, what stops you from reciting verses of the Quran before you go into the marketplace and before you transact? If Quran was not meant to be a book of immediate guidance and application, the first imam would never have stated this. At the same time, therefore, we need somebody who is as human as we are, who leads a life that have the trials that ordinary human life has. And in those trials, this particular individual displays the best of humanity. It would be highly unreal to expect a model to be a model who was in any way different from us. Now, what we have inherited historically are false theologies, or are theologies constructed through overflowing devotion, which then have become unreal. The religion that we have today, if we contrast it to the religion as it was when it was being delivered, we will find that there might not be much resemblance. Today, when we look at the Prophet's example, it is totally skewed within our minds. First and foremost, there is very little recourse being made to the Quran or to the early history. we have a very mystified picture of the Prophet, who knew everything, who was totally faultless to the extent that he could not make faults. I just ask one thing, that the fact that we say that he was faultless or could not make fault puts him at a pedestal beyond humanity. But to admit that, yes, he suffered, he had the trials, the tribulations, he had all the possibilities of making errors as me and you have, and then he displayed a brilliant human example, then that would make him into an example. And this is the brilliance of the Prophet. If anybody wants to see how phenomenal the Prophet was, we need to throw away these preconceived notions about the Prophet and about the Imams by priority in order to see how they can be real role models for us. How can somebody be a role model for me if they are unable to make mistakes that I make? I want to know that since I can make mistakes and I have made mistakes, after that, how can the Prophet help me through his model? I face the challenges of weakness from within. I'm torn. At times I struggle. I'm conflicted. Until and unless that model is conflicted like I am, how can he be a model for me? You see, when I have this rage within me and the ability to take revenge and to avenge myself, it is at that point I need a person who feels the same rage as I do, and then to see how they, in the state of power, conducted themselves, in which case then they would be a model for me to emulate. But otherwise, if a person's soul has been modified and they don't feel the same amount of rage that I feel, wrath and anger that I feel, then how will they ever be a model for me in me trying to understand how I ought to behave? So by priority, when Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that the Prophet and the Messenger of God has to feel every single thing that I have to feel. And this is attested to by the Quran. That the Quran states about the previous prophets or about this prophet, when the people said, well, he's an ordinary man. He walks in the streets like we walk. He eats and drinks like we eat and drink. What is so special about him? And that was the special thing about him, that there was nothing special about him. Miraculously, what was special about him was the caliber of his humanity. And that was the most special thing about him, that he suffered, he lived as I live. But at the point of conduct, when he gave himself to action, the phenomenal way in which he displayed that marvel of humanity and godliness, that is where he becomes an example for me and for you. Now, of course, I'm going to repeat these verses tomorrow. But the Prophet said, لَوْ عَلِمْتُ الْغَيْبِ لَسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنْ خَيْرِ وَمَا مَسِّنِيَ السُّءِ. If I knew the unseen, I would have increased in gaining the bounties of God, and no ill would have befallen me. In another place, God makes it so clear and says to the Prophet, say this. Although the Prophet did have the knowledge of the unseen, and we might have the time to clarify this a little later on, or even tomorrow. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is adamant that the Prophet says, قُلْ لَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنْ عِنْدِي خَزَائِنُ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ وَلَا أَقُولُ إِنِّي مَلَكٌ. Say, I do not tell you that I have the treasures of God. I do not know the unseen. I do not tell you that I am an angel. Immediately it cuts off anything that is supernatural about him. He becomes a human being to the core. Now tell me, I ask a question before going further into this particular discussion. How many of us are ready to commit ourselves to the verse of the Quran without wanting to interpret it in different ways? Why is God being so adamant to say to the Prophet, say, قُلْ لَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ, say, I do not say to you, وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being so adamant, and are any of us who have been indoctrinated for years on end, from cradle till this point, are we able to commit ourselves to something which is in the Quran quite apparent and quite explicit? without wanting to twist it or interpret it in any way whatsoever, you will find that the answer is maybe not. The first thing we need to understand is that these faith biases that are upon us are the death of us. The first thing we need to do is to remove these faith biases. For Mahatma Gandhi to laud the Prophet in the way that he did, for the Orientalists who do not belong to Islam in the way that we understand the formalistic Islam, say that we need one like Muhammad in this ailing world of ours to bring about human brotherhood, to foster peace and ties, to bring about goodness and morality. For a non-Muslim to say that means something, doesn't it? They have seen something in the Prophet of Islam that the Muslim community has failed to see altogether. For somebody who is a Christian to say that he achieved what Jesus achieved, but without the backing of a church. For somebody else to say he achieved what Caesar achieved, but without the legions of Caesar, means something, doesn't it? And for somebody to say it is next to impossible for a person who has not taken birth in the church, in the cradle of the church, and has not taken birth within the ranks of enemy, to be both simultaneously and to be as great, the greatest commander the world has ever seen, and the greatest religion the world has ever seen. It is normally either or, and even that through the background and context in which a person is raised. He is totally cut away from the armies, he is totally cut away from religion and church, and yet he brings about what he brought about. They stand baffled. But the Muslim mind is not baffled. The Muslim mind has taken it as a presumption that he was supposed to do that anyway. Can you see that? The answer is he is not supposed to do that anyway. There was no miracle about him. He is a being. His being is beyond any miracle. By Allah, breaking the moon in half, tearing the Nile apart, resurrecting the dead, a child's play, are tricks for children to amuse little minds who cannot understand, who cannot reason accurately. These are amusement tricks. This is a man who changes the fate of mankind through a phenomenal example which is human to the core. The only thing that does not allow us to see this is that we come with faith biases, with blurred lenses. We can't see him for what he is really and truly worth, and hence we can't understand his contribution. If we could understand that he was born as an orphan at a time where there was no notion of human rights, in a place where exploitation was absolute norm, he comes to power. He introduces human rights. He gives a sense of lofty existence in a milieu where people were warring. He creates a League of Nations, establishes Muslim Brotherhood, rights of the non-Muslim, abolishes distinctions between Arabs and non-Arabs, between whites and blacks, in terms of whoever worships Allah, pronounces the most universal proclamation, O people, you are created from men and women. The best among you are the ones who are most God-conscious, whether you're Christians or Jews or Muslims. It is at that point we begin to marvel at this man. That what must he have been when Hindu women say that he is the first one who ever spoke about the rights of women. He is the first one who ever secured rights for orphans. He is the first person in history that initiated the trend for female liberation and equality of a woman with a man at every level of social existence, and gave women the reins of authority in determining their own destiny. We would then be filled with wonder at what this man was. He is living being is beyond what a miracle can supply. No miracle can match what this man was. And the truth of that is that there wasn't a miracle in him. The sheer force of his humanity. Now, if we are ready to remove our faith biases, then we can talk about him from the Quran and analyze him a bit further and see what sort of a person he was. He suffered as me and you suffer. He had those very limitations that me and you have. But this suffering, these limitations, as opposed to adding to his restrictions and lack, they actually complemented his completion. The way in which he understood them and the way in which he fared through them. Now, look at the Quran in the way in which he explains his humanness. And I want you to be attentive when you read these surahs. Surah Qiyamah, it says, لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بلفظ دوامة أيحسب الإنسان أن لن نجمع عظامه بلا قادرين على أن نسوي بنانا. Until it comes to the verse, بل الإنسان على نفسه بصيرة ولو ألقى معاذيرة. Now you will see that these verses, one after another, are talking about the same theme. They're all talking about the day of Qiyamah, the state of human being, the fact that the human being is very well aware that there is an objective, that the human being is responsible. And then suddenly there's a break in the verses. And the verse comes, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه ثم إلي ثم إن علينا بيانا. Immediately there's a break. And Allah says, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. Do not move your tongue in order to hasten with delivering the Quran. إن علينا جمعه وقرآنا. We have the duty of gathering it and splitting it and explaining it. So when we read the Quran of it, follow it, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا, and then it is our duty to explicate it and explaining it. After this verse finishes, the theme resumes again. The theme resumes again. يَوْمَ إِذٍ يُنَبَّعُ الْإِنسَانِ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ. On that day, man will be told what they have sent forth and what they have left behind. Now, why did we get this break in the middle? If you remove these two verses and you join this verse with the other one, it makes perfect sense. بَلِ الْإِنسَانَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرَهُ. Indeed, man sees full well the ills of his own soul, even though he extends excuses. On that day, man shall be told of whatever he has presented forth and left behind. It makes perfect sense. There was no need for this break. It is as if a bracket starts and within parentheses you get these two sentences. لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إن علينا جمعه وقرآنه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه ثم إن علينا بيانا. These two verses, they don't belong there. Why did they come? Now the Mufassirin speculate that this was amongst the first surahs revealed in Makkah. The Prophet was enthusiastic not to let the Quranic verse be missed. So he would deliver it quickly and would say, remember it, memorize it, write it down. Can you see that? He would say to the scribes, record it quickly as I am saying it. Or he would want to retain it quickly so that they can be delivered at a later date. And immediately there's a pause. And he is being told, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. Do not hasten to deliver it. It is our duty. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَا. We will gather it. We will split it into verses. When we deliver it to you, follow it. ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَا. And we will explain it. What does that say? That is talking about the natural state of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam's humanity. Now you might find this odd that why am I using this example? But this example clearly reveals to us that he is like a human. He is very eager to deliver it and and to record it so that it is not missed, it is not forgotten. Now how does that stand in comparison to our theological understandings? That the Prophet could never forget, that the Prophet could never make a lapse, so on and so forth. But the Quran is pointing at his human state. My human state is such that I would want to deliver it immediately and not to forget it, and I would say to somebody, write it down. This is very insightful into the humanity of the Prophet, that he was actually, to the core, a human being. Then again, we have these verses in the Quran that he liked honey. And because one of his wives was giving him honey, the other two wives got very jealous. And so he said, and they said, look, of course, there are two or three different sha'nun nuzul to this particular incident, that whether it was honey or whether it was a wife that he got, Maria, or whatever, but his wives were jealous. That was the bottom line. Now, he had such a soft heart. He had such a soft heart. And when he saw that these wives of his are paining, either they said to him that, look, you have a foul smell in your breath. And then upon examination, he said, well, I just consumed that honey. And they said, well, it could be the honey, therefore. So he said, in that case, I will not consume this honey anymore. Or it was the case when they conspired because they were jealous of another one of his spouses. So they said a few things. And he said, look, if it's hurting you this much, then in that case, I will stop it. Look at the Sha'nu Nuzul, you'll find two. Allah immediately says, لِمَا تُحَرِّمْ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكْ. Why are you making haram what Allah has made halal for you? Can you see that? So here he is feeling the same pains as a human being feels. And as a result, he is saying, okay, fine, in that case, I will stop consuming honey. Or in that case, I will stop doing this or that. And Allah is telling him, oh Muhammad, why are you doing this? We know what we have made halal for you and haram for you. Do not listen to them. And then he warns his wives that, look, if you do not stop this, then Allah, his messenger, Jibreel, and all the angels will be your opponents. Imagine the warning that Allah gives. On another occasion, the people are told, when you go into the house of the Prophet, do not stay and start making small talk. How is your color of your room and your furniture and so on and so forth? It actually hurts the Prophet. It's giving him a lot of grief because he doesn't like this sort of talk. Leave, but the Prophet is too embarrassed to tell you this. But Allah is not embarrassed from telling the truth. This is what Rasulullah feels within himself. Isn't this exactly what me and you go through? At times we feel that I wish people wouldn't say this, but our sense of dignity, respect and love for the other does not allow it. He is feeling the same things that me and you are feeling. But the way in which he reacts amidst these challenges is what is making him what he is. Now let us just give a few more examples that can dispel some of the misconceptions that we have. There's a verse in Surah Baqarah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And there are people whose statements bring amazement to you regarding the life of the world. وَاللَّهِ يَشْهَدُ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَوَالَدُ الْخِسَامِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears witness upon what is within that heart, and he is the worst of enemies. Now that man came to the Prophet and said, oh, if I had the money, I would do this, and I would give this much wealth in the way of God. And the Prophet of Allah was really pleased with that. And Allah said, you don't know what is inside his heart. I know. How does that contrast with the notion that the Prophet saw everybody's hearts? And what was in everybody's heart? How does that compare with it? If he could see what was in everybody's heart, and I'm not saying that he didn't. At times, yes, he did. But when we make these claims, they are blanket claims, that he knew till eternity whatever was going to happen, yes? That he knew everything, which removes him from that state of being a model for me and you. The sincerity of his heart was this, that when people came to him and they said things to him, he took them on face value. This was the model aspect of the Prophet. That even if the worst of the people came to him, he would take them at face value unless he had good reason to speculate otherwise. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to him, look, I know what is in the heart. You don't. And he is the worst of enemies. But it was the sincerity of the Prophet that impelled him to react in that genuine manner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a few more verses I just want to quote. إِنَّهُ يُضِيقُ صَدْرَكْ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. Yes? I know it causes you constriction inside your heart, listening to what they are saying. He wasn't immune to these human emotions and frailties. He also felt this grief, this bitterness, this state of loss that the other was going through. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look, just praise Allah and do sajda, leave it to me. لَا تَضْهَبْ نَفْسُكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسَرَاتٍ. Do not feel regretful for them when he would see their state. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala time and again in the Quran is pointing out to the Prophet that, look, I know what happens to you when these people talk. I know the challenges that you are facing from within. And then, again, when we look at Tabatabai's tafsir and others, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, innaka laminal mursaleen. Yasin, by the Quran, the noble Quran, indeed you are amongst the apostle. Why would he say this? In order to give comfort to the Prophet, look, you are the messenger, you are the apostle. Have no doubt in this. Do not doubt at all anything. I'm not saying that the Prophet had doubts, but there is only human. It is only human for a person to go through these states. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, حَتَّى ظَنَّ الرَّسُولُ or Rusul وَالَّذِينَ عَامَنُوا مَعَهُمْ or مَعَهُ, I forget the verse. أَنَّهُمْ كُذِبُ, that they have been belied to. And then they exclaimed, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, that the Prophet and the people, not the Prophet of Islam, but Prophet, he was talking about some Prophet, and the people who believed with him, they felt that they have not been given a proper promise by Allah, that Allah has given a false promise. And they cried out, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, when will the assistance of God arrive? And Allah says, Inna Nasrullah laqarib. Allah's aid is indeed near. But the point I'm trying to make here is that they went through those emotions. They went through those doubts. This human frailty is what makes them human to the core. And the way in which they responded makes them into the greatest model. They had to feel, they had to burn, they had to pain, as me and you feel burn and pain. Now, just quoting a few more things before we go forward. Look at the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested his Prophet, and he has always left him on knife's edge. And this is the real test of life and mettle of a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, after the battle of Uhud, yes, go forth. They were going to a business fair. And the Meccans had threatened them that they would destroy them altogether. Now the Prophet said to the community of Medina, come with me. They refused. Allah says to the Prophet, I do not commission anyone but you and those who believe with you. Now the verse says that Allah may give you victory over your enemy. If the Prophet had known what is to come around the corner, where would humanness be? The humanness of the Prophet is that he is left in the balance. He doesn't know what's going to come. Now what does the Prophet do? That is where he becomes a model and an example. The Prophet of Islam says in the Quran, I don't know what is to be done with me and what is to be done with you. I don't know what God will do with me and what God will do with you. The Quran says again and again, we might show you some of what we have promised, or we might just take you before that. The Quran is saying again and again to the Prophet of Islam, we might just show you, we might just take you away before that. Now, this demonstrates that he is a human to the core. Whatever he does beyond that is the example for me and you. For somebody to feel as frail as I do, anxiety to be gripping you, uncertainty, and then to display something that is exemplary, then that is a model. Today, I don't know what will happen to me tomorrow. So what will I do? I will make contingency for tomorrow, yes? That is an example. But in making contingency for tomorrow, I may be prompted
to somehow turn from my morals. The Prophet of Islam makes contingency, and at the end of it, what does he say? He says, "Tawakkaltu ala Allah," but I will not move from righteousness. If God brings a situation about tomorrow, then He is more than capable of rectifying it. And if He doesn't wish to rectify it, then no amount of contingency and wayward planning can rectify it for me. That is where He is an example. Can you imagine? That is the phenomenal example of the Prophet. When Ali ibn Abi Talib became the Khalifa of the Muslims, undeniably he was the fourth Khalifa. He was the foremost Imam, the most eligible for temporal leadership. But historically he was the fourth Khalifa, was he not? Now, his advisors advise him. They say it would be wrong for you to remove such people from the clan of Bani Umayyah from their positions because of their power, their authority, their following. He responds in Najib al-Balagha, he says, look, I know whatever you're saying it's right, and it would be prudential to keep them. But knowing their morals and their waywardness, my sense of godliness and righteousness will never allow me to tolerate them in office even for a moment. That is an example. To see that there is potential danger up ahead, but it is conflicting with righteousness, and hence if it is conflicting with righteousness, then swallow the bitter sips of poisons, but do what is right. That is the example. Yes? As I said, I do not want to go into the ilmul ghayb, but we have to do a little bit of it. At least anybody else is left with any ambiguity as to what I'm saying. Of course, and inshallah we're going to deal with this theme in 10 lectures, hopefully next year. So we'll explain it further with Ruhul Quds and the knowledge base that these phenomenal creatures had. I mean, if Imam Sadiq could tell her about the stellar constellation, and what about his grandfather? Yes? If Imam Sadiq could tell us with so much accuracy about the stellar constellation and the beginning of the physical universe, then what can we say about his grandfather? Yes? So obviously we need to qualify. Now, apart from the revelation, the Prophet has a huge knowledge base, phenomenal knowledge base. For example, for somebody to say something so simple that chew the morsels until they become liquid and then swallow them, something as simple as that. Or do not blow on your food because it's detrimental for you to reconsume it. Something as simple as that. Or do not drink very cold or hot liquids. Or take a nap after the afternoon meal. Or have a heavy breakfast, a medium-sized lunch, a very small dinner, and then walk before you sleep. Or for somebody to say, have a drop of water at least before you sleep, or a bite of morsel to eat, and visit the washroom before you sleep. These are ordinary things. Today, scientifically, medically, we have shown that these are all of those health precautions that we need to take. And we need to eat food in this way. He said, wash your hands before you eat. Do not dry them. Today, we know this is the most hygienical way of eating. Now, all of these, these little examples, we know for a fact that shows the knowledge base of this Prophet. Now, I do not believe that these were by revelation at all. Revelation was the Quran and certain dreams. This knowledge base was due to his own personal aptitude. And we have this, that when a person arrives at that aptitude of purity, the world yields its secrets to that person. And we know that such knowledge base can only come through a lofty rank and standing. But still, it does not mean that they know what is behind the wall. Can you see that? And therefore, the real challenge is there. Now, tell me something. He came at a time, and I do not believe that this was revealed knowledge. And if we can take out revelation from this, then we will see what a phenomenal prophet this is. Of course, revelation told him what to do. But at instances where there was no revelation concerning a particular issue, he would then give from his own understanding. And this is the phenomenal example and shows the true mettle of this man and the true caliber of this man. Think about this. The Jews used to say, that indeed the Gentiles have no recourse to us or no claim. Do you know what that actually means? It means that we can wrong the people who are not Jews. And it is allowed for us to do that, for they have no sanctity and sacredness. Now I know that the Muslims often think in the same way. Yes? That the Muslims often think in the same way, that we can do anything to the kuffar and everything that we want, and the kuffar have no right upon us. The Muslim mindset is this. Yes? What is driving the majority of the Muslim community into barbaric actions is this sort of an understanding. Do you know for a fact? And of course, I want to be very, very fair. When it comes to the truth, you can't be a Shia, you can't be a Sunni, you can't be a Muslim. I have never, ever, and this is a very, very big and a painful state, that the Sunni ulama would never vocally condemn the atrocities committed by Sunnis against the Shias. This is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. But it is a result of this sort of mentality. And the Shia ulama will never condemn an Islamic government that is unjust to minorities within their own land. This is absolutely unjust. It is wrong. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave full rights to minorities, is mine and your example greater than his? The Sunni brothers do not condemn the atrocities committed by Muslims against the Shias, and the Shias do not condemn their own ulama for not giving rights to minorities within their lands. All of this takes birth from this type of a mentality, that the Ummiyin do not have any sanctity. The Prophet went and he said, I abolish this altogether. The Quran speaks that this is what the Jews are saying. The Prophet said, no, this is absolutely wrong. It is absolutely wrong. And Ali ibn Abi Talib showed this from his example, that the minorities have their rights. Give them their rights. Now, this is what makes the Prophet phenomenal. At Badr, 70 prisoners of war were caught from the Meccan side. There was no injunction from the Quran explaining what to do with them. Do you know what the Prophet did? He got 70 people from Medina, from the Muslims, and he said, I give each one of you one of these. Yes? They are enemies of God and enemies of religion. You know that. Because they have fought against you. Against your God and against Allah. So they are enemies of God and enemies of religion. That's fine. But I give them in your care and besiege you. Treat them well. Give them to eat and drink what you eat and drink. This was his treatment for prisoners of war, and the first person in history to talk about human rights of prisoners of war. And there is no revelation for this. This is he himself. Imagine. Isn't that a phenomenal example? That a human being who has been chased out of his own land, whose wealth has been confiscated, whose homeland has been confiscated, people are ready to kill him of no fault of his own, mounting wars upon wars upon him. The same people are captured. How difficult was it for him to have given a single order, execute them all, or sell them off, or treat them like beasts? How difficult was it for him to give any of those instructions, and all of them would have been in place and we would have justified them, wouldn't we? But for him to say, treat them well, give them to eat and drink what you eat and drink, what does that say about him? And then there is no Quran. He is giving this instructions. We find them within Nahjul Balagha of Ali ibn Abi Talib, but Imam Ali was not the source. This man was the source. I always say this, that when I look at the example of Ali ibn Abi Talib, I tremble and I shake. Yes, I can't believe that a human being can be like this until I see Muhammad Rasulullah. And when I see him, Ali becomes a dwarfed. Ali is dwarfed in front of him. This is how phenomenal this man is. How grand this man is. If only we could look at him for what he is worth. Now, when going to war, these were his instructions. He said, do not kill civilians. Do not kill women. Do not touch children. if an enemy were to surrender his arms, it is haram for you to touch him. Do not burn houses. Do not destroy businesses. Do not destroy crop. Do not uproot trees. Imagine, in those days where the bloodthirsty Arabs would ruin each and all. In fiqh of Islam, we have this law that when there is an organized group of bandits, if they come in war, kill every last one of them. Yes? And this is the founder of Islam saying that if somebody were to put their arms down, do not touch them. And Ali ibn Abi Talib in Nahjul Balagha says what? That if somebody turns his back, let him flee. Let him flee, don't subdue them. Don't kill them. Just imagine how this person was. There was no sense of collateral damage that the modern world has got. No wonder that the thinkers within the modern world are saying that if only we had like Muhammad today. No wonder. Look at the state of calamity on this world of ours. What we are doing under the pretext of maintaining our and securing our way of life, we preempt wars. Look at the prisons of Guantanamo Bay and Abu Ghraib. There is no humanity left there at all. Of course, we need to learn from his example. There has been no prophet, no imam who has given this example. Muhammad Rasulullah is at the pinnacle and at the helm of human glory. There can't be anybody like him. In his humanity, he outshines Isa, even though he's a product of Ruhullah, even though he's a product of Kalimatullah. Imagine, this is how phenomenally grand this man is. My time is finished. I'm just going to give a few more examples. So certain of his knowledge was based upon his phenomenal aptitude and inner purity. Yes? But me and you will argue about his knowledge of ghaib, won't we? And me and you will argue about could he read or could he write. This is what me and you talk about, don't we? This is what concerns me and you. Imagine how we are. Rumi says, oh people who contest whether he could read or write, a man who has placed his signature upon the face of the moon, realize what that man was first. These are very petty questions that me and you are involved in. The true example of this man is elsewhere. So some of his knowledge is due to his great aptitude of his soul, which surpasses Gabriel by far. Gabriel appears to be a little child in front of him. This is how grand he was. Yes? Gabriel, what Gabriel could not do with the knowledge of the unseen, he could do without the knowledge of the unseen. That's how he is. And certain other of his knowledge is based on the sense of his righteousness, morality, truthfulness, tenderness, supremacy of humanity, supremacy of humanity. Like what? The rights of the prisoners of war, the rights of minorities. These are based on his caliber of humanity. Phenomenal knowledge. And this is not from the Quran. And that is why Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. But أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ for what? For somebody who wishes to arrive at the utmost peak of existence. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. For the one who is desirous of Allah. Imagine, Allah is giving himself away, the greatest boon, at the example of this man. Now look at the way in which he is in his morals. This might appear mundane, but where do you find a person like him who is so God-focused? When Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, every pause, act, moment of his became scrutinized. And everything became recorded as the example of the Prophet. Imagine. So now I'm just going to give an example or two. Do you know, on times he would carry a little baby whilst he would pray Salah. Do you know this? Whilst in Qiyam, he would carry the baby. In Ruku, he would bend and gently put the baby down. Then stand up and do Sajda, and then get up again and carry the baby again. Do you know this? And they was asked, why do you hasten in your prayers? He said,
I honestly make the intention of praying a very slow prayer. Listen to this carefully. And this is the gem of this person. I intend to pray a long prayer. But when a child cries, I hurt because I know how the mother will be hurting. So I quickly finish the prayer and go and attend to the child. Muhammad Rasulullah is praying and is mindful of the child crying and is mindful that how the mother of the child must be feeling. So he finishes his prayer quickly in order to attend to the need of the child. And mine and your prophet is one who prays and he becomes oblivious to the heavens and the earth, isn't he? That's the example with me and you, understand? That when he's engaged in prayer, shoot 1,000 arrows at him and he doesn't understand. But the real prophet is mindful of a little child who is crying, who is attentive to the child, and who is attentive that the mother must be paining. And in relation to that, his response is that I will cut short the prayer or finish it quickly, Allah will not mind. But the prophet that we listen about is what? Is a prophet that doesn't even understand. He becomes blank to the whole world, right? When he prays. I'm just asking a genuine question. Isn't that the prophet that we know? That when the first imam prays salah, he's oblivious to heaven and earth. You can remove arrows from him. It's true, we can. But we have not understood the example properly. He is very, very mindful. He is a very human prophet. And that beautiful human heart, which is a godly heart in him. Now look at this little thing that he does. And it's phenomenal. On an occasion, and this one example, just one example of his is enough to tell anybody that he is a par excellent human, the likes of which Mother Earth has not produced. And I take utmost pride that my humanity reflects itself in the utmost completion of Muhammad Rasulullah. He was sitting in the gathering of his companions. On his right was a child. On his left were his aged companions. Yes? It was his custom that when he was gifted with something, he would take the first bite or first sip and then turn the glass around. Yes? So now, obviously, he would give preference to the right from what I'm understanding by reading the text. He would give preference to the right and then it would go around. Yes? So that's how the normal custom was. On the right was a child. On the left were ripe old companions. He took a sip of this liquid. Then he turned to the child. He said, "Do you mind if I give this to the one sitting on this side first before I give it to you?" Imagine. He's asking this of a child. He knows the right of a child. But he knows at the same time that he can't be rude to his elders. He is the prophet. He is the most supreme being. Yet he considers those people as his elders in age. Look at this courtesy. You know what the child said? He said, "Never, I do mind. I will never let anybody sip from the place you have sipped from before me." He was a lover of the prophet. So then the prophet gave it to him and he sipped from that place in order to take the benefit of the point from which the prophet had placed his lips upon that cup. But what the point I'm trying to make is, this is the example. That despite being the prophet, he is so conscious of the rights of people, their feelings, that they might be hurt, that he was so just. And I'll just give one more example before we finish for today. That he had given an order of execution for somebody. The Quranic verse says that they will never come near you again. So he had given the order for execution for somebody. At the conquest of Makkah, it was Uthman who brought that man with him. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, pardon him." The Prophet was silent. He said, "Pardon him." The Prophet was silent. He said, "Pardon him." The Prophet said, "I have pardoned him." Imagine. What is happening here? That a dignified person is being asked. And when a dignified person is being asked a third time, it does not befit his sense of dignity to refuse. So he pardons him.
I mean, it speaks volumes about how we understand right and wrong and the fiqh of Islam, this particular example. But I'm not going to go into that at all. I want to talk about one more aspect of it. When that man left from the presence of the Prophet turned to his sahaba and he said, well, you knew that the law of execution was upon him. Why didn't you execute him when you saw him in front of you? And you knew that I'm remaining silent. The sahaba said, well, why couldn't you have gestured from the corner of your eyes? He said, it does not befit a prophet to display such disloyalty by gesturing from the corner of his eyes. It is below the prestige and the dignity of a prophet. This is his example. Nothing to do with the Quran, nothing to do with Jibreel, it's he himself. The great state of his soul. Now, look at how he is in his own self. He would not allow people to stand for him. He would say, I am no king. I am an ordinary slave of God as you are. They would prepare pillow for him to sit on. Because when the people would come, they would say, who from you is Muhammad ibn Abdullah? And they would feel embarrassed. So they said to the Prophet, sit at an elevated place. He said, no. Whenever anybody would come, he would give his place to them. Doesn't that question what we understand? We say that he had a halo around his head and he had nur coming out of him. So obviously the oncomer would see, oh, he is the Prophet, right? He was a very human person. A very human person. We are totally mistaken at times in what we say about him. His brilliance is not in any nur coming out of his. His brilliance is in the caliber of his humanity, which is godly humanity. Now, when his son dies, he says, O child, the heart is torn at your separation. The eyes are flooded with tears. Yet the lips shall not utter a word that is displeasing to my Lord. That is the example. That the heart is torn. That the eyes are filled with tears. But the tongue shall not utter anything that is displeasing to my Lord. For it was his decree. It was his right by priority that he has claimed it. This is an example. That beautiful example of the Prophet. He is on his deathbed. This is the narration. There is a knock at his door. The lady asks, who is it? I am a traveler. I have come to see the messenger of God. He is unwell. And resting. After a moment, there is another knock. It is I who has come to see the messenger of God. But I have told you he is unwell and unable to see anyone or to receive any guests. The Prophet asked, O Fatima, what is happening? She said, there is someone who is adamant to come and see you. And I adamantly refuse him. He said, Fatima, do you know who this is? He is the one who does not seek permission from any door. He is the one who makes children into orphans. He is the one who did not allow Sulaiman to pose or to take a seat, but took him whilst he stood. That lady heard this. He said to her, let him come. For my time has approached. As the lady heard this, she fell upon the chest of the Prophet. And she said, O radiant moon, O blessed heaven, O the shower, merciful shower upon the earth, O the refuge for the orphans and the widows and the aged, who may we have after your separation? He looked at her. He said, Fatima, do not utter these words. Instead, recite this verse, Ma kana Muhammad illa Rasul, قد خلت من قبله الرسل أفإن مات أو قتل. That Muhammad is nothing but an apostle. Before him apostles have gone. What if he dies or if he is killed? Shall you turn away from the path of God? This is the humility of the Prophet. Fatima cries for the Prophet of Allah. Fatima, cry for your father. For indeed this scene shall often be repeated within your household. We see at another point a body being brought back into the house, and a sister asking a brother, but there is no sword in his hand. He is within his shroud. Why are there arrows piercing his body? And Zainab and Kulthum wail upon Al Hassan. And yet again, we find another scene. A scene in which Kulthum from afar looks at the body of Aba Abdullah, inadvertently turns towards Medina and says, Wa Rasulullah wa Jadda. O grandfather, O messenger of God, the angels of the heaven send their blessings upon you. Come to Karbala and see, is this not the same Hussein who rode upon your shoulders? Is he not the one whose lips you adorned with endless kisses? See how he lies casted upon the burning earth. See how his head has been separated from his body. See how the gushing blood from his jugulars has given him the ceremonial washing. See how the dust has given him the coffin. We find another scene that Zainab sits at the body of Hussein and she says, Oh brother, by Allah, I would not part company with you. Even if the beasts of the jungle were to come and tear my flesh and drink my blood. But oh brother, what is your sister to do? For caring for your orphans has fatigued your sister. Oh brother, do you not see how my back has been blackened by the whips of Shimr? Ala la'natullah al-qawmi al-zalimin. Wa sayya'lamu al-ladhina zalamu ayya munqalabi yanqadibun. Ilahi, inna nasaluka bihaqq al-Husayn wa jaddihi wa abi wa ummihi wa akhi wa tis'ati al-ma'asumina min durriyatihi wa bani. Allahumma aghfir lana dhunubana wa kaffir anna sayyatina wa tabaffana ma'al abrar. Allahumma ajjil faraj imamina al-muntabar. واجعلنا من انصاره واعوانه والمستشهدين بين يديه رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحه